All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel and chapter 12, please. Did you enjoy watching all these folks get baptized this morning? That's awesome, isn't it? Just thank the Lord for folks that do the right thing when they get saved and they want to grow and serve the Lord and follow the Lord and believers' baptism. I think that's just awesome. All right, John 12. Everybody there? All right, I want you to keep your Bible open, please. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, but I'm going to explain some things leading up to the verse that I want to preach from. And then show you some things. I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, Truths About Calvary. Truths About Calvary. Truths About the Cross of Calvary. All right, let's read, please, verse 28. Verse 28. And in verse 28, we read these words, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And here's my text verse, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now I want you to notice here that in verse 31, we have that little phrase, now is the judgment of this world. Now, do you remember from our Wednesday nights studying the seven judgments that are major judgments that are listed in the scriptures? We learned the first judgment was the judgment of Calvary's cross. Now, it is there at Calvary where the Lord Jesus paid our sin debt. He went to the cross. And there on that cross, God took your sin debt and my sin debt and the sin debt of the whole world. Now, let me stop right here. The wages of sin is what? Death. Very good. So he took our debt and our wages and placed those wages on his son. And on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus paid the penalty that we owe for sin. All right? Now, I want to pray, and then I want to speak to you this morning on truths about Calvary. Let's pray. Father, thank you now so much for your wonderful word, and thank you for what we have seen and heard this morning. Thank you, Father, for these four precious souls being obedient to the word of the Lord and following in believers' baptism. And Father, I pray you'll bless them and strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. And Father, thank you now for the opportunity we have to open the Bible and look at Calvary this morning. So help me as I speak and bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may the Word of God make a difference in our hearts today. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. There are so many wonderful things that are happening in this 12th chapter. The Lord Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, what we refer to in the other three Gospels, the Synoptics, we refer to as his triumphal entry. And he comes into the city and the people are throwing down their palm branches as he passes by. And of course, the idea is that they were welcoming the King of Kings, their Messiah. They turned on him. They turned on him in a minute, in a heartbeat. They turned on him. But a week before the cross, the Lord Jesus was hailed as the King of the Jews. Now, when the Pharisees saw this demonstration of acceptance and appreciation by the people, they were filled with rage. They were filled with anger and said in verse 19, almost sarcastic, well, it's not almost sarcastically, it is sarcastically, in verse 19, "Behold, the whole world is gone after him." Well, that was a slight exaggeration, I think, don't you? The whole world? No, maybe the people in Jerusalem, but not certainly the whole world. But that's how they saw it, that everyone was rejecting them and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 20, John tells us that there were a group of Greek men who came to worship and to celebrate the Passover. So these would have been proselytes. These would have been folks that were not Jewish. They were Greeks, but they were proselyted into Judaism. And the Bible tells us that they went to Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Man, I wish that every person on the planet would seek to see Jesus. Wouldn't you like to see that? I think it would be a wonderful thing. It sure fix a lot of problems, that's for sure. So Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip both went together to tell the Lord Jesus that there were some Greek fellows who wanted to speak to him. Now, it is strange, these Greek men went to Philip. You say, well, why is that strange? Well, because Philip is a Greek name. It's a Greek name. It's not a Jewish name. Now, if your name's Philip here, I'm sorry, but your name's not a Jewish name. Your name's a Greek name. And then again, if here's another little twist on it. If your name is Andrew, well, your name is Greek as well. All right, it's not Jewish. Your name is not Andrew from a Jewish perspective. It is Andrew from a Greek perspective. And so some of these commentators have even speculated that these Greek men might have been attracted to Philip and Andrew, who were Jews, all right, but they had Greek names, might have been attracted to them simply because they thought they were Greek themselves. And I don't know exactly how all that went down. The Bible does not tell us, but it is something to speculate, I suppose. Now, in all probability, the conversation with Philip took place with these Greek fellows, and they were where they could see and witness to the Lord Jesus about them, all right? So Philip and Andrew were right there near Jesus. These men came near Jesus and then wanted to speak to Jesus. They were all right there together. But when Philip and Andrew came to speak to Jesus about these men, Jesus immediately says in verse 23, look at it carefully. He said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, what's that show us? Well, it shows us that you remember all those times before where Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come." I mean, he said that right at the beginning in the marriage in Cana of Galilee. All right, and he told Mary at the very beginning of his ministry. That was the beginning of miracles that Jesus performed, turning the water into wine at Cana at the marriage feast. And so Jesus said, when Mary said, they have no wine, they have no refreshments here. Everything's gone. And Jesus looked at Mary and said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come. But now here we are, 1 week before the cross, the crucifixion, and Jesus says to Andrew and to Philip, mine hour is come. So now everything's unfolding. And there is, you read on, Jesus did not speak or take the time to deal with these Greek men. He just simply came to accomplish now what he came to accomplish. He came to do what he came to do, and that is to go to the cross and die. You'll look at verse 24, and Jesus said, or verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then in verse 24, he said that a seed must fall into the ground and die if it is to produce fruit. And now, of course, Jesus, we understand, was speaking of his own death that was coming very, very soon. And so in verse 28, he said, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. And when he said that, there was a voice that came from heaven, and that voice said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And all the people heard that voice. And some of them said, it thundered. And others said, no, an angel spoke with him. Well, they all heard it. Isn't it amazing how we can hear the voice of God, and one person will hear one thing and another person will hear another thing? You know? It's the old adage, you know, the guy says, I'm going to do what God says do. And he opens his Bible and points, and there's a verse, and it said Judas went out and hung himself. And he goes, oh, wait a minute. So, what thou doest, do quickly. Oh, wait a minute, that's not right either. Wait a minute. Whatsoever thou doest, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, I mean, you can always find a verse in the Bible to justify whatever it is you have your mindset to do. Well, Jesus said, mine hour is come. And he knew that his hour had come. And God the Father knew that his hour had come. And that's why he says in the text verse very clearly, he says that he must be lifted up from the earth. And if he is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men to himself. Now, let's think about this 32nd verse here, and let's learn a couple of things about the cross that I think it's imperative that we understand. And these things are taught us in this 32nd verse. First of all, let's consider the requirement of Calvary. The requirement of Calvary. Again, look at verse 32. And I, if I be, what are the next two words? Lifted up from the earth. And I, if I be lifted up. Isn't that phenomenal? I mean, very clearly right there, Jesus gives us the requirement of Calvary. You see, the first thing that we can learn about the cross of Calvary is the requirements of Calvary. And the requirement of Calvary is found in that little phrase, if I be lifted up from the earth. If I be lifted up. Now, this is key, folks. The two little words, lifted up. That's key. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the cross of Calvary shows us that there was a very specific requirement in the scriptures as the way our Savior would pay our sin debt. You see, he had to be lifted up from the earth. In other words, you can't be lifted up from the earth if you're put against a wall and stoned to death. You cannot be lifted up if they put you in front or tie you to a pole somewhere and then stand back and take arrows and shoot you through the heart. No, you can't be lifted up that way. You have to be crucified and lifted up. And if I be lifted up, folks, this was God telling us that the only way that Jesus could have paid our sin debt was to do it in agreement with the Word of God. He had to be lifted up. So this is explaining to us the manner in which our Savior was to die. He had to be lifted up from the earth. Was Calvary necessary? Well, you know, there's a lot of preachers today who don't think so. There's a lot of preachers who don't think so. So they never preach about Jesus dying on the cross. But folks, look carefully at the verse. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so Jesus said, it is important. Jesus said the cross is important. It's the only way. There's no other way but the cross. We must come by the cross. The Calvary is necessary. Now, folks, listen, if there was to be any other drawing of men to Christ, Jesus would not have died on the cross. That's a terrifying way to die. That's a brutal way of death. I mean, you think about it, folks, to be nailed to a cross, hands and feet, after you have been kept up all through the night and tortured and beaten by the soldiers, after you have been deprived of sleep for an entire night. He had worked hard all day, and then all through the night, he was brutalized by the Roman soldiers and the soldiers of Caiaphas. So here he is now, weak. He is hungry. He is tired. He is bleeding. As a matter of fact, folks, you read Isaiah 53, and the Bible there will tell you that Jesus was marred more than any other man. Isaiah said in that same chapter, when you looked upon him, you could not even tell that he was a man. And you would have stood there and questioned, how is this man alive? Well, he was alive because he was God. And as God, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. But no man is going to take my life from me. Now, that's pretty important, don't you think? And so there's the Lord Jesus being lifted up on that cross. Why? It's the only way, folks. That was the only way. And let me tell you something. The devil knew the importance of the cross. You might remember how the devil put it in the heart of the Caesar to send down soldiers to kill the babies 2 years old and younger. And they went down and killed all the babies, 2 years old and younger, in Bethlehem. Why did they do that? Because the devil put it in Caesar's heart to do that, Herod's heart to do that. Why? To kill Jesus, to keep him from going to the cross. That's why he did it. Because you see, the devil can read. He knows that Jesus must be crucified on a cross. He knew that. He knew that. And so word got back to Herod. You remember the wise men coming. And they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod said, wait a minute. I'm the king of the Jews. And so he sent his soldiers down to kill those babies, 2 years old and younger, hoping to kill the Lord Jesus before he could go to the cross. Do you remember that time a little bit outside of Nazareth? There the devil tried to have the crowd of people, the masses of people that were following Jesus, and he walked out where he could overlook the valley of Megiddo. And as he's standing there on the brow, on the face of that cliff, and if you go too far, you go over. You go over. Those of you that have been to Israel with us, you remember I pointed that place out to you, and we actually went there and walked out on it. And I told, now everybody stay up here, but there's a couple of you, I want you to go down there just a little bit further. You remember that? Huh? I'll handpick who I want to go down there. But the crowd pressed, and they just kept coming, and they just kept growing. And the idea was they were trying to shove him over the cliff. But the Bible says that Jesus went right through them. Why? Because he was not to die by being thrown over a cliff. That's why. He had to die on the cross. He had to die on the cross of Calvary, being lifted up to hang between heaven and earth while all the evil forces of hell came against him while he was on that cross. Being lifted up speaks to us of the cross. Now listen very carefully, folks. In God's miraculous plan of redemption for mankind, God determined that our Redeemer, his only begotten Son, must die on the old rugged cross. Let me show you something about this from the Bible. Take your Bibles for just a moment and go over to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And let me show you something here. All right, Galatians 3. And look down, please, to verse 13. All right, everybody got it? All right, if you don't have it yet, just look intelligently at whatever page you just might be on right now, all right? All right, let's look at verse 13. Here we go. Christ, Paul says, Christ hath, what's the next word there? Redeemed us from the what? Curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. Huh. He took my curse. How'd he do that? He took my place. He took the curse of sin that was upon me and paid for it with his death. Look at the rest of the verse. For it is written. And it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21 and verse 23, it is written, cursed is everyone that Say it. Hangeth on a tree. Huh. Everyone that hangeth on a tree. Don't you find it strange that they nailed him to that cross? Don't you find it strange they nailed him to the cross and then they picked that cross up and had a hole already prepared for it and they dropped him down in that hole and bang, when it hit the bottom, there he hung. There he hung. Cursed of God. You say, why would God do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you, that means me, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus became a curse for you and for me. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I'm not going to take the time to take you back to Deuteronomy, but I do want to take you for a moment to the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 5. And let me show you what is said here in this fifth chapter about this very issue. All right, chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. And look down, please, to verse 29. Verse 29. And the Bible here says, just take this one step further, all right? Look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. All right, so these Pharisees and Sanhedrin, Sadducees, and all the rest of the miserables, they all said, you can't preach this man Jesus anymore. If you do, we're going to kill you. Nice people, right? Then in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, there's a law higher than the law. He's called God. All right? Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and what? Hanged on a tree. All right, now let me see if I can explain this to you. Here is the explanation of hanging on a tree. All right? You see, if a person committed a crime, a capital offense. Now, what's a capital offense? Well, that's one where you are worthy of death, right? That's where you get executed for your crime. So if a person committed a crime worthy of death, that person was slain, and then they would hang the dead body. The Jews would hang his dead body on a tree in shame. It was sort of a way of saying, hey, the rest of the community, you had better not do what this guy did, because if you do what this guy did, we're going to do to you what happened to this guy. All right? You kill somebody, we're going to kill you back. All right? And that's why they would hang their body on the tree. Now, that's kind of rough, isn't it? But that's how they did it. That's how they did it. Now, you say, but Pastor, that seems kind of heavy. Yeah, it is. But I wonder how many times it was a deterrent to somebody else who was about to do something foolish. All right? But now wait a second. Cursed, don't forget, is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, the person who was hung on a tree was hanged because he did some crime which cursed him to be cursed of God. All right? And folks, the point is, Jesus was lifted up on an old rugged cross, a tree. He was lifted up on a tree, hanged on a tree. God showing us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's called the substitutionary death of Christ. Isn't that awesome what Jesus did for us, folks? I mean, that's just absolutely unbelievable that someone would love me, an old sinner, you, an old sinner, enough to die and be cursed by God hanging on a tree. Man, God really must love us. You see, folks, the Jews did not use crucifixion as a matter of capital punishment. Did you hear that? Who crucified people? Romans, not the Jews. Do you know how Jews executed people? They stoned them to death. Yeah, and that doesn't mean that they took little rocks that you could pick up with your hand and throw them at somebody. No, they put you in a little pit. They put you normally in a place near the wall of the city. And they would dig it out so that there was a little semicircle there. And they would beat you and then throw you down in that pit. And then people would have already gathered, the executioners would already have gathered stones. Not little pebbles, stones. And the men would come and pick those things up and hold them over their heads and throw them down to slay, to execute the sinner, the one that had done the wrong deed. But yet, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus was hanged on a tree. Hanged on a tree, folks. Jews didn't do that. You say, well, why that? I'll tell you why. Look, one more verse, real quick. 1 Peter, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. One more verse, so y'all won't think I'm making all this up. All right, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, look please at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. Well, if you're not redeemed with money, then what are you redeemed with? Verse 19. But you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now watch this. Who verily was, what's the next word? Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. All right, now watch. Let's go all the way over here, and right here is when God created the heaven and the earth. All right? Right here. Back here in eternity past, God knew. God knew what was going to happen. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew that. You say, well, how do you know? He's God. You know, that blowing fuses in my head. I know. We can't comprehend that because we are not God. But all the way over here, God knew that man was going to need a redeemer. God knew that. And all the way over here, God foreordained. God determined. God decided that when the day came that man would need a redeemer, Jesus was going to go and be hanged, cursed of God on a tree. You say, but no buts. Goats butt. All right? Sheep follow. All right? So just follow God's plan. Here we go. You ready? So here's God's plan. God took his son and hung him on a tree. And Jesus, the Son of the living God, he who knew no sin, God took your sin, my sin, and God said, here, son, you pay their wages. You pay their sin debt. You pay their sin debt. Isn't that awesome? God knew all the way back there. He knew the Jews stoned people. But he also knew that there would be a group of people who would be known as the Romans. And he knew that the Romans would crucify. Folks, there was a period of time, there was this road called the Appian Way. And on that Appian Way, people would, they almost had to go there on that road to get anywhere. But they didn't like going on that road because crosses were everywhere. And men would hang sometimes for 2 weeks on that on a cross. Can you fathom that? 2 weeks hanging between heaven and earth. People wonder, did they die from exposure? No, they suffocated. That's how you die when you're hung on a cross. You see, you can't hold yourself up to breathe. And you just keep falling forward. And then you have to raise up to get a breath. And then you fall forward again. Until eventually, you just can't breathe. And so it was just absolutely amazing that Jesus died after only hanging for 6 hours on that cross. Six, the number of man. Three, the number of completion. 3 hours and 3 hours. And that second 3 hours was when he paid our sin debt. Folks, I'm telling you, God knew. Now, the Jews stoned people who committed crimes. 600 years later, when Islam was birthed out of hell, Muhammad said the capital offenses were to be handled by beheading. If you violated Sharia law, off goes your head. But God knew the Romans would rule the known world when his son was here. When his son was here. And so, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Folks, do you think it's a coincidence? Now, just think about this. Do you think it's a coincidence for God to determine way back here, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree? Do you think it's a coincidence that 6,000 plus years later, the Jews would be stoning people, but the Romans would be crucifying people? You think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think so. No, God knows exactly what he's doing. And you know the bottom line is this, folks. You must be born again. You just must be. Let's bow our heads, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you a personal question here. All right, a real personal question. I want you to answer this in your heart. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure? You say, well, Pastor, I sure hope I would. Well, I hope you will too. But there's a way you can know for sure. And the way you can know for sure is by trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary. There's no other way, dear friend. There's no other way. And it's not a coincidence that God determined way back in eternity past that the Savior of this world, the Redeemer of this world, His only begotten Son, would be crucified on Calvary's cross. That was not an accident. Now, if you don't know for sure, you can know for sure. And you can know it right here this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to extend an invitation. And I'd like to invite you to come and let us take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know you're going to heaven. All right? You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to join anything. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to sign anything. I'm offering you a free gift. The price has already been paid. Jesus died on the cross so you could have this free gift. And if you will just receive it, the Lord Jesus will give it. And it's called Everlasting Life. So I hope in just a moment when we stand to sing, I hope that you'll step out and come and let us help you. You're among friends and people that love you and care about you. So don't be bashful, don't be shy. Father in heaven, you know our need, and I pray that you will bless in a great way what's been said here this morning. I pray that folks have heard with their ears, but Father, I also pray folks will hear with their hearts and realize that Jesus died on that cross. He was lifted up for them. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning and save someone's soul today. In Christ's name we ask it.